So our theme is this bread of life. I am the bread of life from John 6. So I'm going to start by reading our first reading from Exodus 16, which is where we come across this idea of God providing bread in the desert. So this is the beginning of Exodus 16. The whole Israelite community, so this is when they're out in the desert. If you remember, they've been slaves. They've gone through the Red Sea. They've been chased. They've escaped. And now they're out. They're free. But after a little while, they start getting hungry and they start grumbling, and we see that repeated message of Israel grumbling about their situation. So the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin. Just a little pause, that's nothing to do with our sin. It's a place, I think it's probably linked to Sinai, although that's not entirely clear, but it's just an Egyptian place name. So it's nothing to do with sin. There's no kind of metaphors can be built from that. So they came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they'd come out of Egypt. So they'd been wandering around for about 6 weeks by this stage. Now, 6 weeks and 40 years that are in the desert doesn't really seem very much, but if you think about how much we've been moaning about the weather for the last 6 weeks, when was the last time we saw sunshine? Will it ever stop mourning? Will it ever stop? They've been mourning for as long as we've been mourning about the weather, which in my case is 50-something years. So 6 weeks of wandering around, will this ever stop? In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron, their leaders. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you've brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that's to be twice as much as they gather on the other days, because Jews don't do any work on the seventh day." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord God who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. Every time I read that, I'm just staggered by it. That, you know, the physical appearance of God. God comes towards them in the desert. Every day they see this. Every day they follow the fire. And yet they're grumbling, "Where is God? God should have just left us behind." But they saw the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. And then the Lord said to Moses, "I've heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." So a very quick reflection on that. This was Israel in their time of desperation, 6 weeks of wandering with no future, no direction. Think how much we've been complaining for 6 weeks in our warm houses with plenty of foods coming from Tesco. So they're starving, they're hungry, they don't know where they're going. There's no sense of future, there's no direction, they're wandering in the desert. God has forgotten us. Maybe we heard him wrong, maybe we did the wrong thing back then. El Shaddai, we sometimes sing El Shaddai, which is usually translated God Almighty, but God our sustainer, it can be translated as well. Where is God that sustained, that we sing, that we say, that we pray, that God is our sustainer? Where is he now? How many of us have done that in our lives? And God steps in. He hears their grumbling. How many times was there in that little passage about their grumbling? He steps in, provides meat in the morning. If you remember the whole story, it's quails. It's like little chickens. Probably tastes like chicken in the morning. And bread in the evening. God meets them in their need. And God gives them just enough. That's the first point I'm coming to today. In the desert, God gave them just enough. Enough for that night. Enough for the next day. It didn't last. Somewhere else in the story, there's places where people try to hoard it. They try to take lots. They try to get as much as they can. And it rots overnight, and it's gone, and it's ruined in the morning. So it's just enough. In their time of desperation, he gives them just enough. You catch it, but you can't keep it. It's a little bit, we kind of have a joke over the last few weeks down here. There's a bucket. We have leaks in this roof every now and again. And it started a couple of weeks ago. And this bucket, somebody put this bucket up to catch the leaks. But what we spotted last week is that the bucket's got holes in the bottom of it. So it's for plants damp underneath there. Look at it. So it catches it, but it can't hold on to it. You can't stockpile God's provision. You can't hold it for later. We can't build dams to hold it back and use it when we're desperate, when we're in drought. It's enough for that day, it said in verse 4. And it's why we pray, I think, why Jesus taught us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us enough. Give us enough for this moment, enough for this time. Give us what we need and no more. Jean, if I can ask you to come and give a reading from John chapter 6, please.
So John chapter 6 and beginning at verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." At this the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?"
There's so much in this passage, as I was looking at it a little bit over the last couple of weeks when Paul asked me to speak on it. And it goes on and creates all sorts of complexities and some of the problems that arose from Jesus saying, "I am the bread." And if you know anything about your church history, these words have created all sorts of problems as well over the generations. And people would despair the fact that we are not getting passionate and angry about them all that sort of stuff. So there's so much here. But I've tried to simplify it down, hopefully, into this message of God's provision for us, which is what we're going to be looking at as we work through these I am sayings from John's Gospel. The difference, and I don't know if you noticed it, and actually Jesus said it specifically there, the difference from Exodus to John is that God provides the bread. And here's Jesus saying, I am the bread. That goes on to create all sorts of problems. So I am the bread, eat me, and all this sort of stuff. And who is this? Who is he that says I am? Who is he that says I am? Which some scholars link to that word of, from God, the name of God in the burning bush. As soon as Jesus says, I am, they picked up stones and started to stone him. And some people say that's because he's uttering the name of God that cannot be spoken. But Jesus becomes the bread. It's not just that God provides it, it's that provision comes to us. Lord, may my words be forgotten and rot away, and your words stay with us. Amen. So the table of the king, the feast of heaven, I wonder, will there be bread? Will there be bread? Paul tells me that you all love quizzes. That's what he said, I'm sure, somewhere. So a quiz. Don't shout out, a moment to cat, and then you're going to have to count your own scores. And I'm sorry, I don't have any breadsticks as prizes. But what type of bread do you see here? Yeah, it is crisp bread. Great. Brilliant. Most of these are easy. What type of bread do you see here? Toasted, yeah, I would have called it white bread, but toasted bread is, of course, correct. What type of bread is this? Tis challah. Is that by elimination of everything else? Yeah, so the Jewish Sabbath, eaten on the Jewish Sabbath, soft bread. Sorry, I was a bit quick. Tis the challah. What type of bread is this? It's not entirely clear from this picture, but again, by elimination, perhaps. Yeah, they are muffins, sort of home-cooked muffins, rather than Warburton's, whatever, so yeah, on the griddle. What type of bread is this? Yeah, did you know that? I'd never heard of it. Elimination, yeah, it's always the right way forward. Yeah, great. Kaiser roll, don't know anything about it. What's this? Ciabatta, correct, yeah, which means slipper, I learned the other day, because that my slipper's a bit more comfortable than that. What's this? Breadsticks. What's this? Not as easy from the picture, but you can probably guess. Yeah, slice of pizza, yeah, great. One of the best types of bread ever invented. What's this again? Picture the colours aren't a bit washed out. Honestly, it is brown bread. Yeah, great. Yeah, banana bread, lovely moist. And then the last one. Does anyone want to stick their head above the parapet? Tea cake? Yeah. Bread roll? Bread cake? A what? Burger bun, yeah, it could be. Cob, yeah. This is one of the most controversial things on Facebook, on the internet. It's what do you call this? If anyone, it's not clear enough on the screen, but various people try to map it out nationally. And some of you Yorkshire people will probably object to that straight away. I think we're calling it either bread cake or a tea cake, which most of it's probably all right. I get into trouble when I first moved to Yorkshire, and my wife sent me down the chip shop and said, can you get me a cake and a cake. What? Like a fish cake and a bread. A cake? You're getting cake from the chip shop. So can I have a cake and a cake? And they just looked at me. I don't know whether they didn't understand my accent, but a fish cake and a bread cake. Double cake. But yeah, so controversial. All these different names we've got for bread. I love bread. It's everywhere in our culture. I love sandwiches, I love rolls, flatbread, pizza, naan bread, crumpets. I love an M&S toasted tea cake with butter dripping off it. Oh. Bread is a staple certainly in our culture and many other cultures around the world, but not in all cultures. It's not a universal thing, even in all of its different forms. I remember when I was at Bible college, they were talking about a challenge for Bible translators. When they go to different cultures, do you use the literal translation of the Hebrew and Greek, I am the bread of life? And when you do that, you translate it into a culture and they say, what's bread? Or what's a shepherd or whatever else? And bread is the one that causes problems for some communities. So do you stick to something that's wheat when wheat doesn't exist in that culture? Or do you use rice or maize or something else or whatever, if you're making the point that it's the staple, it's the everyday provision, do you call it whatever the everyday provision in that place is? And if you do so, do you lose some of that? It's a bit of an ethical challenge. But we've seen today that these different ideas of bread that we have round about us, and from the two examples in Scripture. So we have some interpretation of what manna looked like. The bread of life is this real basics provided overnight to sustain us. It will see us through till the next time we have something to eat. And when this appeared in the desert, the Israelites said, "What's that?" It's literally there in the Exodus story. What is this? What is this thing? And Moses, through his speaker, said, "It's enough. It's enough. God gives us enough." And so they ate it, and it didn't store, of course, but they ate it and survived for 40 years. But it can also be a luxury item, can't it? I talked about the tea cakes. I love a panettone at Christmas, you know, these big, rich fruit breads that can be worth an absolute fortune. I was listening to a podcast when they were saying a true panettone, and they went through the process of how it's supposed to be cooked, and I think it's kind of suspended upside down in the I don't know, I'm not going to make it up. But yes, the panettone, worth a fortune. M&S, I get, my wife works in M&S, I'm not sponsored here. M&S sell a panettone for about 40 quid for a lump of bread. Think about how many bread rolls you could get for that. I love an Italian focaccia loaded with olives. I love a deep pan stuffed crust pizza or a pastrami naan. Does anyone have a sourdough starter in your fridge? A sourdough starter? Gosh, times have changed. Everyone had one during lockdown, it seemed like. Because I was going to say, what's your starter called? Because people can, you have to feed these starters every day, and they give it a name like Derek. And I have to go and feed, Derek now. And, you know, Derek kind of will provide us through. And, oh, this is Derek. He was passed down from my grandmother. She kind of discovered it in Outer Mongolia and brought it back with her. And these kind of really extravagant things. How do you look after it? If you go to a fancy sandwich shop, maybe like a bit like Silver's down in Sanning Road here, which is very good, and ask for a ham sandwich, they'll say, "What bread do you want?" And down there they'll say, "Do you want the organic sourdough from the Latvian starter culture with pumpkin and poppy seeds seasoned with blackthorn sea salt?" That's probably not in their menu, but what sort of bread? I get stressed out going to Subway. At least there they have pictures up on the wall, but then after that it all collapses into a fit of insecurity. I don't know what I want. I just want a sandwich. We've got bread competitions. We've got so many bread baking cookbooks. I've got two in my kitchen. One of them's been opened. The other hasn't. If something is good, it's the best thing since sliced bread. If something is every day, it's our bread and butter. When we earn money, we bring home the dough. We are the breadwinner. Bread is everywhere at every level, from a blue label sliced loaf to a complimentary starter at a high-end restaurant that you pay 50 quid for. And we see it through Scripture. Bread keeps reappearing through Scripture. For example, this is me opening up to the quiz for the breadsticks throwing at you. What stories do we see through Scripture of bread being used as a metaphor or a literal thing or a parable? Man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Great. What else? Yeah, feeding the 5,000 from five loaves, wasn't it? Yep. And two fish. Sharing the bread. It goes into communion, which we do every month here in this church. So that's the Corinthians something. Forgotten. What else? My turn. I didn't write it down because I knew you'd all be so clever. So it keeps coming up because it is this everyday thing. And the same we see other metaphors keeping coming up of sheep and shepherds and all those kind of things. That it's there throughout, right from the beginning of, and certainly in Exodus, I don't know if it's in Genesis, probably in Genesis as well. The Sabbath, the Passover meal is the one I was thinking that would come out as well, where you make this unleavened bread, the bread without yeast in it, so that you can store it, take it away quickly, and it travels with you, unlike the manna. At the beginning of Lent, which is this Wednesday was the beginning of Lent, traditionally in some cultures, you would go through the cupboards and sweep out your cupboards to make sure you get all of the yeast out so that there's no yeast in your house through the preparation for the Passover, certainly, and in some Christian cultures as well. As we remember during Lent, the simplicity of God's provision I don't know whether any of you have given anything up for Lent. I haven't. My excuse is I'm Scottish and we don't do that kind of thing. My reason is that I'm not disciplined enough to do it. But some people do. They'll kind of sacrifice, and we see Muslims doing it as well through this month. So this simplicity, this basic staple of life, the building bread of what we eat that sustains us, Jesus takes this and turns it round. Take and eat. This is my body. I am the bread of life. So we see Jesus in John 6, we've read, saying, I am the bread of life. Not I will provide it, not I'll make sure you get it. Not bread that comes miraculous from heaven, but it's me. It's here. It's walking with you. It's in your daily lives. It's speaking to you. And so he goes on through the rest of this passage, as Jean read to us earlier on. He goes on to expand it. What do I mean by that? And he starts off by saying, this bread, you'll never be hungry. You don't need to store it up. It's not, there's not enough. You will never grow hungry, never grow thirsty. And John picks up this idea of never thirsting again quite a few times throughout the book of John. The woman at the well in John 4, where Jesus asks her for a drink and said, if you drink this, you will never go thirsty again. Oh, teacher, give me this water to drink. Give me that water. Jesus, give me that bread. But it's not just that Old Testament message of you'll have enough. Elsewhere again, John carries on his message of you will have everything you need. John 10:10, life in all its fullness. That's not a prosperity thing. It's not follow me, ask for this bread and I'll make sure you get a Lexus and a Rolex and a big house. But it's that you won't need anything more. I don't mean you'll have just enough as it was in Exodus, but you will be satisfied. You'll be filled. It will be everything you need. No matter what else is going on in your life, for good and for bad, Jesus will be enough. Imagine a world where people were satisfied. Think of the industries that would go bust overnight. The beauty industry, the fashion industry, holidays, etc., home improvements. Imagine a world where people were satisfied with themselves, that I am enough, where they didn't need to compete against others to win. There's a bit of a culture in society at the moment about gratitude, daily gratitude, and some people who like journaling every day will write down three things I'm grateful for, or one thing, what am I grateful for today? And it's kind of claiming that and owning it in an effort to reduce that dissatisfaction, that longing, that search for something more. Richard Rohr, who's a Christian writer I like, talks about, he's got a book called Falling Upwards, which I recommend to you all. And he talks about the two halves of life. And he said in this first half of life, as we're growing and learning and developing, we're always chasing something. We're always trying to win, is the language he uses, to grow up enough, to become old enough, to get that best job, to work out which version of the truth is correct, to prove other people wrong. It's a time of striving. It's a time of dissatisfaction because I don't yet have it, of needing to be better, needing to do better. And then he talks about in the second half of life, which is a nice ideal, we realize not that we are satisfied, but that we don't need that thing. We get to the point where none of it will satisfy. We get to the point where we can let go of the striving. I have enough. I am enough. God is enough. So this idea in Rohr's book of falling upwards is when you learn to let go of that stuff, instead of your world collapsing around about you as your career fails or whatever it is that doesn't work anymore, actually you're released to come into God's presence even more, to recognize the fullness of life. And we almost see, and I'm kind of stretching a point, and if any of you think this through carefully enough, and please don't shoot me for heresy here, but we almost see a maturing of faith in God through Scripture, from the naivety of Adam and Eve in the Bible, through God's providing just enough, trusting God for just enough, till the time we get through to Jesus being life in all its fullness, and Paul talking about the promises that are ahead of us, that there is enough. At the beginning of the Old Testament, we need laws and we need boundaries to direct us. We're striving every day to collect enough daily bread. And in the New Testament, Jesus says, I'm here, it's enough. Not by works, but by grace. Working to collect the bread and receiving Jesus, who is the bread that will satisfy our longings. So, never grow hungry and never be thirsty. But then he also repeats this phrase a number of times about, take my bread and you will have eternal life. Four times, I found it in this short passage. Exodus talks of enough food for today. Jesus provides for all of eternity. And I think I've said this before for you, so apologies for repetition, and I know some of you will probably disagree with me to some extent, but that's not a future thing. Eternal life isn't after we die, it'll be okay. Eternal life starts now. Eternal life is here. It's a life today that is bound up in the eternity of God, with the presence of God with us, the bread of life with us, walking amongst us. Follow me and you will find eternity within this life, our daily bread and our eternal life. But I'm not limiting it, please hear me that, I'm not limiting it to this eternity. Now there is also, I will rise them up on that last day, there is also the future. It's not just sustenance for today. We do have hope for a future, as well as God's presence with us today. We have a hope that we'll be reunited with those we've lost. We have a hope that this life is not all there is. We have a promise of a future with no more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, and no more pain. The frustrations of this age will fade away and be overcome by the presence of God. So satisfaction for this world now and hope for a future. And finally from this, as well as that hope, it's a change of my identity. They will remain in me and I will remain in them. I change. I am a new creation in 2 Corinthians 5. I am in Christ. I am part of, I become part of him. I am a new creation. They remain in me and I in them, that Christ is within us, the hope of glory. So I am filled with God and I am surrounded by God. Everything, the ground of all creation, is within me and around me. And when God looks at me, he doesn't see my weak, rotting, about to fade away life. He sees my eternal, my forgiven, my restored nature. He sees in me a bread that will not fade, that is clothed in righteousness, as Paul says, that is wrapped in eternity. Not one that is striving to be good enough, striving to get enough, to earn enough, to build enough. Not collecting a few morsels that will not last, but he sees me as his eternal child. So we come to Christ, the bread of life, and we ask to be satisfied so that we will not be hungry, we will not thirst, we will not strive, but we can rest in his presence wherever we are. So in this quick reflection, John 6, Exodus, whatever it was, forget earlier on, we come to the end of this journey from the temporary to the permanent, from the striving to the satisfaction, from the bread provided to help us survive into the next day in what sometimes feels like it's a barren land that surrounds us, to what we recognize as our place in eternity, where God calls us into his presence. Let me pray. God, by your Holy Spirit, meet me in my strivings. Meet me in the parts of my life where I think there is not enough. In the satisfaction with my family. In dissatisfaction at the news. In my career. In my habits, in my addictions. In my time with you. Father, come and feed us this bread of life that is a foretaste of the banquet that will be in heaven. Father, through your presence we can be satisfied, and we ask that each day you will teach us more of that. through Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Amen.